If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 31, verses 7 to 26. I have so many people asking me, how are things going and how are you doing? And ever since I've watched Lou Giglio, let me tell you, I'm blessed. But just sort of give you a rundown sometimes of what I mean with something like that. Last Sunday morning, a person met me in the back, took them over and gave them a Bible and asked them when they came to know Christ, and just recently, like this morning. And so a person came to know Christ on Sunday. That was exciting. Then we go to Wednesday, and Brian Giesman, he kind of goofs off from time to time, and you never know where he's going to be, but he was out of Dream Life. On Wednesday, he gave the challenge out there, and he's out there because Debbie Rosselli had given him an invitation, and he saw eight people come to know Christ at one other time, and on last Wednesday night, at the end of his thing, he asked if anyone would like to receive Christ. One guy said he would, and then another one guy said, so he ended up having four people made a profession of faith on Wednesdays. And it came Thursday, went to heal. And it was interesting because one fellow had been there for the last 3 years, and when he first came, he was a heroin addict, and he's been off of heroin for the last 3 years. And then he went from that to pills, and then he went from pills to alcohol, and he's been free from all of them and just recently. The fellow that brought him to begin with brought somebody else, and so that was exciting because the one who brought him to begin with was this Jesse Stokes that you met a couple weeks ago. So Jesse has him a job. The guy that he brought last week, he said he met God in a real way this last week, and so that was Thursday night. On Saturday, my wife and I, we had the privilege of going to Pittsburgh, went up to see Samantha, Sammy Prinky, and the first time we was up there, the only thing she could do is squeeze my hand. She couldn't even move to the left side. She's totally paralyzed. Well, now she can talk, she can walk, and she can move all of her extremities. It's amazing what can happen. Ask her what she did with all of her time. Well, guess what? You have to realize she came to know Christ in February of this year. And when I asked her, I said, "What's your background?" She says, "I have none." She says, "This is the first." And there's no church background, no nothing else. And so she spends her time praying, listening to Christian music, and reading the Bible. And went down to see a lady named Barb. Her name Barb Johnson, and so she, because of extenuating circumstances, her Bible was left at her former residence. She can't go back there, and yet it was a Bible that I'd given to her, and I put her name and the date when she came to know Christ and the circumstances, and I left it. I said, "Well, I can always get you another Bible," but I said, "What I feel bad about is that," I said, "it has your time you came to know Christ." And that's sometime you tend to forget. She says, "Oh, I don't forget." She says, "It was the first week in April." And she says, "I was over at Scottsdale Manor." And she said, "I'll never forget when I came to know Christ." And so that was a downer of the week I had. So when I say that I'm blessed, I'm absolutely blessed. And we often miss what God is doing because God he's not just working on a Sunday morning. He works throughout the week and he continues to work. And also those little things that you do, you have no idea what they're going to do and what it's going to mean on down the road. So just continue to pray. Continue to pray for Sammy, because what she would like to do, she'd like to come over to Dream Life sometime and share her testimony as far as what God has done, what God's been doing. You have to realize that this person came from a flat zero in February to now. And some of you have been raised around church, and this person knew nothing about church. And it's exciting just to see what God has done, what he's doing. And also, like I said, "Well, your smile's even straight." She says, "I've been practicing." So, but it's, but those are those things. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 7, Jerusalem has been under siege, and you'll find in chapter 32, verse 2, that Jeremiah is now, he was shut up in the court of the prison, and he was in a downer of a place. Now, what's interesting when you come to Jeremiah 32, it's always good whenever you have something in the New Testament that refers to it. And so when you come to Jeremiah 32, we're reminded of this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. Now Herod has just sent out word that he's going to kill the children that are 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem. And so, but then he says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, which is a picture of Judah, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. It's always interesting whenever you have something in the New Testament that explains the Old Testament. Also, you have an unusual thing. Though Jesus Christ is rescued, you have literally babies being slaughtered that are 2 years of age and under. Why is that? Because one is smiling and has tears of joy, and the other has tears of sorrow. Rachel was the wife of Jacob. Then I looked at the word Ramah, and I heard the voice in Ramah. Ramah was a transition point. It was a place in which they would bring refugees. It was 5 miles from Jerusalem. It was sort of like a holding station, and in this holding station from Ramah, they would be chained together, and they had a long walk then, clear to Babylon. So when you heard the voice in Ramah of crying and weeping, and he says, this is that. It must have been a place of utter despair. Fathers are chafing against their chains. Mothers are lifting up their voice in lamentation. Their children and babies are absolutely gone. As you begin to look at what has happened, that because of the invasion, there's been a slaughter. People have died. No wonder in Ramah they're crying, because they're desperate in place of desolation. Others have been put to the sword. Others have been ripped from their mother's breast. And now here they are in Ramah, and they're crying. When you come to chapter 30, 31, and 32, it's called a book of consolation. It's a book of comfort. And God begins to speak right in the midst of these tears. And he says in chapter 31 and verse 6, he says, Rachel, dry your eyes. Rachel, dry your eyes. It's I hope it doesn't happen to you, but it could. You hear the car door slam, and then you hear a screaming cry. And you come out of the house, and here you have your 8-year-old whose fingers is caught in the car door, because the door has come slamming shut on his fingers. And now they're flattened, nearly flat. And as you pull them out of the door, you begin to look and you say, well, son, you don't need to cry. You have to realize that when that door slammed on you, there was 3,000 pounds per square inch. It came crashing down upon your finger. Upon the crashing down upon your finger, your nerve ending sent an impulse to your brain. In your brain, as it began to process this tragedy, it began to well up tears within your eyes. And then out of the tears welling up within your eyes came a sudden cry and a scream and a horror and pain. Whenever that happens, the only thing the child wants, they don't want to understand why. They don't want to understand how. They just want you to hold him and for the moment say, son, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Too many times in our life, the door has come slamming shut on our fingers. And it hurts. And you're suffering. And you're trying to make sense out of it. Why? Why? Do you really think that if God would answer the whys and the hows of your life, you'd be any more comforted than an 8-year-old child that 3,000 pounds a square inch has just flattened his fingers? So often we want all the answers, and we're in the midst of suffering. We want to know why this and why that and how this. You have to realize that the Judah is in the midst of suffering, and they're in Ramah, and they've been slaughtered and been separated. And now God begins to speak. You have to realize that whenever the door comes slamming shut, that if your grief is great, then your comfort has to be greater. If your grief is great, then your comfort has to be greater. And so what he does is at this point, are you suffering? Are you going through it? He gives 9 comforts in this passage of Scripture. And in public speaking and homiletics, they say never have any more than 7 points. So we're going to have 9. So after about 4, you'll begin to doze off, and about 7, you'll begin to stir around. And by the time we get to 9, you'll hear, in Jesus' name, amen, and it'll be time to leave. But what we need to see, though, is, are you suffering? Your finger has been smashed in the door. Well, it may not be a literal car door, but let me tell you, life can hurt, and life can hurt deeply. There's a comfort of praise that you see in verse 7, verse 12, and in verse 13, the first part. Notice in verse 7, the first part. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief nations. He says in chapter 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together with goodness. Verse 13, and then shall the virgin rejoice and dance both with the young men and the old together. And there's going to be a time of joy. You'll find that he's talking about public worship. He's talking about a time, but I've noticed this, that the joy of worship is one of life's greatest comforts. Whenever you get to the place that worship is giving him his worth and giving him his praise. If you find your finger slammed in the door, begin to praise God, not because your finger slammed in the door, but because we have a God who's good and a God who's great. And I need to begin to give him praise. And so often the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You'll find that one of the, and as I listened to Sammy give her testimony as far as what, she loved to listen to Christian music. Fact is, whenever you go in there, she has it. And I've noticed this, that music is one of those times that can lift you up, that can lift your spirits up, and you begin to think of the words, you begin to think of what's going on. And could I encourage you, if your finger's been slammed in the door, find a time of worship and a time of praise. Another thing, could I encourage you, is start reading the Psalms. Start reading the Psalms, because they're nothing more than a hymn book of the Old Testament. Then begin to look at who God is and what God is, and then begin to apply that psalm to your, like, he's my shield, my buckler, my high tower, he's my fortress, he's my redeemer, he's my song, he's my soul, he's my life, he's my all. Begin to look at who this God is in the Psalms, and then begin to apply that to your situation that you find right now. Another thing that you'll find really good is begin to pray through the Psalms. Whenever you find a passage that really hits you, begin to pray through it. Pray. How do you pray through the psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd in whatever I'm going through right now, that you're there. You're there all the time. He leads me beside the still waters. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're leading me and you're guiding me. Even though everything is turbulent around me, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're there. Begin to praise God in the midst of your heartache and your heartbreak, and you'll find that God will show up and God will appear. Has the door slammed on your fingers? Are you suffering? The comfort of prayer is seen in the last of verse 7 and the first of verse 8. He says in the last of verse 7, he says, publicly praise ye the Lord and say, O Lord, save thy people. That's the prayer. Say, O Lord, save thy people. And then he says, and behold, I will bring them from the... And God answers. God answers. I think that too many times that we stop praying in the midst of heartache and midst of pain. Could I encourage you to pray more? That prayer is, did you notice this? Prayer is answered. How does he answer this? He answered it by salvation, by deliverance. That's what I've noticed too, that the comfort of prayer. Do you realize how this whole thing starts as far as your salvation? How people coming to know Christ? It starts with prayer, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It started there. It started with a prayer, but it doesn't stop there. Did you ever wonder why in the world you pray? Prayer, I'm lousy at it because I think too much. But prayer, if God already knows what he's going to do, and he already has a plan in motion, then why do I need to toss up my 2 cents that I don't even know what I'm talking about anyway? And so you talk yourself out of praying. But it's just, do you know why you pray? The Bible says, "Our Father who art in heaven." He said, "Now, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more the heavenly Father?" Do you know what you're doing when you're praying? You're developing a relationship between you and God. And the people that know God the best are those who pray the most. The reason I pray is so that I have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. He already tells me in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But he says the Spirit of God does an amazing thing. He prays the heart and the mind and the will of the Father on our behalf. And the Bible says in 1 John, he says, now if any man or woman prays the will of God, you know that God hears and God answers. So what God does is I toss my little hinge crack. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And did you ever notice that you always think you know how to pray as you ought? I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to pray when I'm standing beside the bed of someone who's 24 years of age at the time and has a 25th birthday on July the 4th and paralyzed on their whole right side. I don't know how to pray. But as I toss up my little hinge scratches, dear God, I want this person to get up and walk. I want this person. He says, okay. There's sometimes he says, I'll wait. There's sometimes he says, no. I don't know how to pray. And so the Heavenly Father prays on, he says the Holy Spirit that prays on my behalf. The reason I pray is not for me to get what I want. The reason I pray is so that I can get to know him better. And then as I get to know him better, I toss these prayers up to him. I tell him my heart. I tell him what I would like. He says, here's my plan. And here's my plan for you. And the Holy Spirit prays the mind and the will of the Father on our behalf. It's nearly blasphemy to say that God didn't answer my prayer. We have an Americanized idea of what answered prayer is. Did you ever notice this? That when we say, oh boy, God answered my prayer. No, you just got what you wanted. What happens when you don't get what you want? God still answered your prayer. God answers prayer. And that's what he says here. He says, you pray, but he says, here's what happens. He says, oh Lord, save me. And what he says in verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north and gather from the farthest part of the earth, and I will deliver them. Every once in a while, and what's so exciting is that I'm sort of like the blind squirrel. Every once in a while, I find a nut. And it's about the way I am with praying. Every once in a while, boy, my will and God's will and my words and God's word. And I say, wow, that's fantastic. And thank God. But I need to get to the place that I bring God into everything. And I thank him because... And could I encourage you over the next 3 days, quit asking God for anything, but thank God for everything? Because what happens too many times is my prayer is nothing more than a wish list, and here's what I want. Rather than saying, God, I thank you for the wife that I have. I thank you. You say, well, how do you pray if you want somebody saved? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're going to bring people and circumstances into that person's life, and I thank you that you're going to deal with them in a personal way. When someone is sick, Lord, I thank you that you're going to take this moment and this situation and you're going to use it for your honor and for your glory and allow this person to be a blessing right where they are and allow them to see you and allow them to see you work. Quit praying about us and begin to pray more about them and pray the mind and the will of the Father. And what's so exciting is that God says, I'll hear you. You know what prayer says? Prayer says, I can't. But God, you must and you can. And I admit my need, I admit my inadequacy, and I get to know the Father just a little bit better. The third comfort I find is that the comfort of preservation in verse 8. Verse 8, the last part. He says, from the farthest part of the earth, notice this, with the blind and the lame and the woman with child, and I shall gather them and they shall return. Did you notice who he was? The blind, the lame, the expectant mother, a great company shall return. Do you notice who he uses? He uses the weakest within his analogy. He uses the wounded, that they would survive the trip. And Jeremiah begins to see things as God sees them. Because my question is, how's the blind going to find their way to Babylon? That's my first question. How are they going to find their way from Babylon? How's a lame going to walk 600 and some miles? See, that's the way I think. Logically, doesn't make any sense. And how is a pregnant woman ever going to make it through the wilderness? We miss one great thing in the next one. He says, I will. The grace of God is sufficient for whatever the situation is. God's grace is sufficient for every one of my weaknesses as I walk through this life, as I slam my finger in the door. God says, my grace is sufficient. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he'll probably do it in a way that you haven't even thought. But he says, I'm the one that's responsible. I'm the one that will do it. The other thing I've noticed too is that as I begin to look at this, I thought of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. When I am weak, then is he made strong. I pray, dear God, I want you to remove this thorn. He says, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul tosses out, he says, when I am weak, then is he made strong. I usually say, dear God, make me strong. And yet I found this, whenever I'm strong, they see me. Whenever I'm weak, they see him. And in my weakness, Jesus Christ becomes more evident than ever. You see more of Jesus Christ in Barb. Interesting thing with Barb, she called me up just before she went to where she's at about 3 weeks ago. And she said, you'll never hear from me again. She says, this is it. I'm done. So if you hear that Barb Johnson is no longer, let me tell you, that's what I want. I thought, my goodness, what happened to her yesterday? Upbeat. God has been doing things within her life. God has been doing things, and she began to relate how God was working. She thought that the nurses were wonderful, the people there were wonderful, everything was wonderful. I said, okay, what's the difference? What is the difference? Well, she'd lost the Bible. And she says, the only thing that I have is this. She says, is this all right? And she held up a Gideon Bible. And it tells her not only how to be saved, it tells her where to read next. It tells her what to read when she's down. And she says, I've checked these things off. She says, here, let me. She says, I love these prayers. She says, let me read one to you. I began to realize what she done. She quit focusing on Barb and began to focus on God. And what happened is that God says, I'll do it. And God did something that I couldn't do, or anyone else. And God is doing the same thing with you. He says, I'll preserve you. I'll take care of you. God says, and guess what? I'll see you through, and I'll bring you home. I'll see you through, and I'll bring you home. I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe your fingers are smashed as flat as could be. Guess what? I'll see you through, and I'll bring you home. And I need those kind of words. I can't do it, but he can. I don't know what to do, but he does. And so you'll find that then the third, but the fourth comfort is a comfort of penitence. And I had someone say, well, what's penitence? I said, that's you need forgiveness. And it's you bring your request to God. Notice in verse 9, the first part, and in verse 18 and 9, it's a promise to return. It always involves repentance. He says, and they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers. But he says, I wonder what he's talking about. Then verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim. Ephraim was the tribe in the north, not the tribe in the south, bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me. And I was chastened like a bullock, unaccustomed. And he says, to the yoke, notice, turn me back. That's repentance. And I shall be restored. For thou art God. And surely I turned away and I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh and I was ashamed. Yea, even comforted, confounded, because I did bear reproach of my youth. So what happens here is when you begin to see these tears of sorrow, you think, oh, he must be because he's bruised and broken. Notice what he says here. He says, they will come back with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. Let me tell you, are the tears flowing because of sorrow? Maybe. But boy, there's nothing like the tears of repentance, of going the wrong way and turning around, and the tears begin to flow. I remember Sammy's mother, Jennifer. She was in there, and she said, "I can't stop crying. I can't stop crying." And you think, what is that? Yes, they're tears of joy, but they're tears of repentance, the tears of turning around, the tears of, hey, I'm not going this direction anymore. And sometimes the worst times in your life become the best times in your life. And suffering is a great time to repent. When the tears are flowing and when you hurt, it's a great time, because God brings you to the end of yourself and you have nowhere else to go and nowhere else to turn. And how many times do we turn to the living God because we don't have any place else? And so in this heartache and heartbreak moment, we turn to this living God, and God is there. It's interesting did you ever notice we usually don't turn to God when everything's going good? It's when things are going bad. Do you know when you pray the most earnest and the most honest? It's when life falls apart. All the rest of the time is now lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, I'm so good, if I should die 4 weeks, amen. And then we say, Lord, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food, amen. And then the wheels fall off, and you say, dear God, I'm broken, dear God, I hurt, dear God, I don't know how to go on. Whoa, what's happened? You've come to the end of yourself, and you begin to approach him. And you don't pray prayers anymore that a wooden God can answer. You pray your heart. You pray your soul. And as they begin to cry out to God, God hears them. We see this probably so much in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 17. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The fellow, he says, Dad, give me my inheritance because I'm out of here. And so he gives him everything. And he guess what? He wastes it all in riotous living. And he finally, he's a Jewish boy that ends up down in a pig pen. And it says he came to himself. He came to himself. So often we have to get down the pig pen before we finally say, wow, I need to get back to the Father's house. This is a foolish thing. I need to turn around. I need to go the other direction. And what's interesting is the Father stands there waiting. To me, the ingredients for a changed heart is that I have to come to the end of myself. I have to see myself. And how many times does God take fingers that are slammed in the door, a hurt and bruised and broken situation, for me to... And what we learned on Heal, you need to, with all your heart, I mean, you jump off with all your soul. Let me tell you the problem we have so often in our Christian life. You're a half-hearted Christian. You're playing religious games. You come to church on Sunday and you don't even bring God into it the rest of the week. And then you get into a fix you can't fix. And then you have something and you say, God, here I am. And you quit trying to play games. You quit trying to play games. And once you begin to see God work and you see what God is doing, he does an amazing thing. But that's what happens so often when I get my fingers in the door. He wants me to bring to a place of penitence. But also the comfort of pardon. And then last of verse 9, when the door, he says, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn. How could God ever forget his own son? How could he not answer Ephraim's prayer? Do you remember all some of these words in verse 9? I looked at this and turned to my dear son, dear, in whom I delight. Do you remember the story also of in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son? While he was a long ways off, the father did something that Jewish fathers didn't do. They ran. He ran to meet his son. The son who is dead is now alive. And he hugs on him and he says, and he kisses him and he kills a fatted calf. So God with you and God with me, he wakes with open arms. He says, come, come on. It's like I said, the reason I pray is to get to know the Father. And I need to have the Father's heart. And could I encourage you to run and jump into the Father's arms when your fingers are smashed? See what the Father, he says, come. And he's just waiting with open arms, with tears coming down your cheeks. Interesting thing that Jeremiah mentions daughters that are wayward. And notice in verse 22 in the first part. And then guess what that happens in verse 21? Set thee up the wayward, make thee high heaps, set thine heart towards the highways. He says, O virgin of Israel. How in the world does someone who was a wayward daughter become a virgin of Israel? Because God, he's an amazing God. So with prodigal sons and unfaithful daughters, he says, come. And what he wants to do is that he wants to take you where you are and as you are. And he wants to open up his arms. And he wants to wipe away the tears. It's an amazing thing that God does. There's comfort in participation in verse 9, the second part. Notice what he says. And this, by the way, is the sixth comfort. For those of you that are counting, you think, oh my goodness, how many more do we have? He says, I will lead them beside the streams of water and on a level path where they will not stumble. Pain and suffering will not be there forever. It will pass. And he says, I will bring them beside the water and I will lead them into a level path. I don't know what you're going through and I don't know how long it's going to take, but it will pass. You think it will never pass. It will pass. And God begins to work and work that way. And he says, notice this, he says, I will level their path. And then he says in verse 21, it's an interesting thing. Set thee up way marks and make thee high heaps and set thine heart towards the highway. Do you know what he says? He says, set up signposts. Set up signposts along the highway. God wants to give you a round trip ticket, but could I encourage you to mark the trail carefully? You're the only one that's going through this thing at this time. And guess what? I was talking to Ken Meyer. Ken Meyer now is 95 years of age. He doesn't look 95 years of age. It's just that nothing works from his waist down. So he just sits there. But he's, I don't know how in the world some people are so wrinkled. It was like my grandmother, her face looked like it wore out three bodies. And I've never seen such a wrinkled lady. And then I find out that the standard by which you judge, you will be judged, and so I better just keep my mouth shut. It's not so funny anymore. But Ken is just, he doesn't have a wrinkle any place, and he's 95 years of age, and he's watching the news. And I said, Ken, I said, what do you think when you watch the news? He said, it's all according to God's plan. Stop and think about it. It's all according to God's plan. Set up a sign. You mean even my fingers being smashed in the car door? Yeah, part of God's plan. God will take those things that Satan means for evil and turns them into good. You say, well, but God is good. God is good, but everything that happens to you isn't good. Look at all the things that happened to the children of Israel that were horrible. Set up road markers. Set up signposts. Let me tell you, what's so exciting to me is that every one of you have a different story. It goes in two places. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace I've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he says in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. Notice this. That was before ordained that you should walk in them. Every one of you has a different story. Every one of you has a different thing in your life. But God wants to take that story of your life and use it for his honor and for his glory. Set up those signposts. Set up those road markers. Take a look at what's happening in your life. It's not an accident. God knows what he's doing, and he's working within your heart, and he's working within your life, and he's orchestrating things together. Do you notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? We're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us therefore run with patience the race that is set before us. Let me tell you, your race is different than mine. Look at your neighbor. Your race is different than the one next to him. Everybody has a different race. Set up those signposts along the way. set up those signposts as far as God's goodness and God's faithfulness and how's God's leading. Does everything that happens along this road, is it good? No, but it works together for good to those who love God according to His called according to His purpose. There's something bigger going on than your comfort. If you don't believe it, take a look at the people that were there, that were standing there in Ramah. They're waiting to be exported out of there. And God gives words of encouragement like this. Let me tell you, God does the same thing when you're all chained up and you can do nothing except just shuffle along. And guess what? They'd lost their children. They'd lost their freedom. They'd lost everything about it. And God says, hey, let me tell you, I have a plan. I have a plan. He's already told me in chapter 29, verse 11, I have a plan for your hope and a plan for your future. But they're captured in Babylon. They've lost everything. They have no home and they have no hope. He says, wait a minute, I've got something in mind. And I think we need to be reminded of this all the time, that God's leading, God's directing, God has something in mind. Set up those roadblocks, those markers. And just like Ken Myers said, God, it's a part of God's plan. It's a part of God's plan. Look at what's happening to your life right now. You say, well, I didn't pick it or choose it. It's a part of God's plan. And He's working all things together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. And God begins to work and God begins to move. Also, there's comfort as far as protection. In verse 10, He says, as a shepherd does his flock. Remember, He's the shepherd and you're the sheep. Have you ever had a sheep tell a shepherd what to do? I don't know, this stupid sheep has. Have you ever told God, well, let me tell you, God, this is the way you need to do it, and this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it. And see, you folks at Pennsville don't understand. When it came to eternity past, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray. You guys missed that, because guess what? It was you also. And we think we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me. And I know exactly what God's plan and God's purpose is, and I know what's best for me, and I know what's best for His ultimate plan. And so I sit here in my easy chair telling God how to run my life, rather than realizing He's the shepherd, and I'm the sheep, and I follow Him. He doesn't follow me. And that's why it's so difficult whenever you get your fingers shutting a car door. I mean, this kind of thing just shouldn't happen. But it did. And it hurts and hurts deeply. But His participation with me, but then also His protection. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one that leads me beside the still waters. He's the one that restores my soul. He's the one that lifts me up. Don't forget that. And also says, I am the shepherd and I am the door of the sheep. There is nothing that comes into my life that hasn't passed through the shepherd. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that touches me that doesn't first of all touch Him. Absolutely nothing. You say, well, this just isn't right. You're not God. You're the sheep. And we need to follow the shepherd and see where it leads. Also, the comfort of purchase in verse 11. There's two words that come out in verse 11 of chapter 31. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that is stronger than he is. Two words of salvation. One is ransom. It means to pay in money or kind to secure release. We get our Old Testament idea as far as redeem is the word goel. The nearest kinsman, here's what happened. The nearest kinsman bought back a lost inheritance, met the demands, raised up a name for the family. And when you come to Jesus Christ, His blood is both a ransom and a redemption for me. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, sin had left a guilty stain, but He washed it white as snow. You see, the thing we need to see is how did this happen? And it comes in chapter 31, verse 22, the second part. And he says, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Two words jump out in this idea in verse 22. One is created. The word is bara. It's the same word that's found in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. So he's doing something that's brand new. Something that's brand new. And he's going to use a woman in order for this to be fulfilled. And it says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And it's a picture of the incarnation. That God is doing something brand new. That he's going to take the seat of the woman and he's going to bring forth a child. This child is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can set you free. The two words come together in this person known as Jesus Christ, a brand new thing. The creation that he has is the incarnation. It means to create something out of nothing. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That is the bara. That is the creation. God the Father is going to send God the Son. And he's going to ransom and redeem lost people like you and me. You see, that's the purchase. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for everything. And my sins are gone. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you and Christ died for you. God became man in order that you might have your sins forgiven and in order that you might have eternal life. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. He ransomed and he redeemed you. He bought back that lost inheritance. And then he gave me a name. Guess what he did? He adopted me into his family. And that as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so within this brand new creation, in this something brand new, comes a ransom and comes a redemption. And it's found in Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, if you don't know him, let me tell you, that's why you're here on planet Earth. This new thing. Then notice the ninth comfort is the comfort of provision. He says in verse 12, in verse 14, in verse 24, it's amazing. And I gave the in verse 12, he talks about therefore they shall come and they shall sing. Why? Because notice this: the Lord of goodness, the Lord for the grain, for the wine, for the oil, for the young of the flock, for the herd, for the soul, shall be like a watered garden. In verse 14, he says, and I will fill to the full the soul of the priest and the fatness of the people, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. He says in verse 24, he says, and there shall dwell in Judah itself in the cities together farmers, and they shall go forth in their flocks, and they will be filled full in verse 25. You see, that's the amazing thing that God does. In the midst of all of this, he gives me what I don't deserve. It's called his grace and his mercy. God is so good. So good. And whenever God is good, guess what? It flows to you and it flows to me. So in the midst of all of this, I have a plan. Not to harm you, not to destroy you. I have a plan for hope. And I have a plan for a future. I have something in mind for you. Right now your finger hurts. It will do no good for you to ask why and how. Just realize that God has a plan, and it's bigger than you and bigger than me. When you look at the last screen, guess what? Everything is based upon his promises. Why? It's enough to know that he cares and will see you through. He says, I'll never leave you, nor never ever leave you nor forsake you. But I want to know why. I want to know how. And so, okay, let me tell you how and why. You have 3,000 pounds of square inch. You just smack down upon your finger. And the next thing you know, it sent a nerve ends to your brain. Your brain then translated that into a message. You don't need to know all that. I just need to feel the arms of my mother or the arms of a father. And I need to know that he cares no matter what. And that's enough to see me through. You may be here this morning. First of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, can you think of a greater time than to receive him? Because let me tell you, he wants to walk with you. But for those of us who do know Christ, maybe you've got your finger smashing the door and you're suffering and you're having a hard time looking unto Jesus and letting it go. Can you think of a greater time, an altar to a place where a man or woman meets God? Let it go and see what God can do as he takes this situation and turns him into joy. Let's all stand.
I'm giving you my heart, all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender. Count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Thank you so very much that I need you. You don't need me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I need to know you better. I need to see your hand. But Lord, more than anything else, I need to trust your word. I need to depend on who you are instead of who I am. I need to turn this life over to you because it's too big for me to handle. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that the person today that is here and just hurting deeply and desperately, that they'd find their comfort in you. Find their comfort in a God that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I have a plan. A plan that's bigger than you can even imagine. And some of that plan may involve suffering on my part. In Jesus' name, amen.